Good evening. Glad to see you. Again, we have guests with us, and we want you to know that you are our honored guests, and we appreciate your attendance and invite you back at every opportunity that you have to be with us. And I want to wish you all, I hope you all have a good rest of your week as we are beginning a new week that the Lord has given us. And I hope you will be prospering and healthy. Tonight, one of the subjects we're going to talk about this evening is not one of the more pleasant things that we have to discuss, but I think it's a needful thing that we need to be concerned with, that we need to be not only for ourselves, but for the souls of men and women that we know, that we love, and that, you know, we were reminded just this week of the temporary nature of this life. And there's going to come a time when we will stand before God and we will give an account for the things that we have said and done in this life. And according to the things that we do and say, we will spend eternity in heaven or hell. And so it should be keenly obvious that we need to be concerned about Bible things. And one of the continuing problems that we have in society and in the church is biblical illiteracy. If we look at the facts from a purely logical standpoint, here in the year of our Lord 2021, biblical illiteracy should not be a problem because of the superabundance of sources that we have for information. Now, there was a time when not everybody could afford a Bible. There were times when not everybody had easy access to the Word of God. But that time has long passed. You can go to the dollar store and you can buy a copy of the Bible for under $5. And if you don't have enough money to buy a Bible, come and see me. We have the internet. We all carry these little computers around in our pockets, and we stare at them constantly. There's an app for that. Some of you probably maybe don't even use a hard copy of the Bible anymore. You have your device. So the Bible is right at our fingertips at any time that we want to use it. George Gallup and Jim Castelli in one of the Barna polls summed up things by saying that Americans revere the Bible, but by and large they don't read it. Isn't that an amazing thing? And you can go on Facebook and you can look and see, and you can see people post memes about, you know, we're going to keep our Bible, we're going to keep our guns, and, you know, they revere the Bible, to the opportunity to have a Bible, but then you go through their posts and you can tell that they don't listen to what the Bible has to say. They don't know much about what the Bible says. And it's really getting worse because the Bible is not even allowed to, well, maybe a few places are starting to allow it again, but the Bible was not even part of school curriculum. And at one time, the Bible was one of the textbooks that teachers used to teach children how to read. Albert Moeller noted some things from a Barna research poll, and these statistics are a little dated, and so I would say it's worse now than it was when this poll was conducted. But they noted that fewer than half of adults can name all four Gospels in the Bible: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Fewer than half of adults could name the four gospel writers. Many professing Christians could not identify more than two or three of the disciples. 60% of Americans could not even name five of the Ten Commandments. 82% of Americans believed that the phrase, "God helps those who help themselves," was in the Bible. 12% of adults thought Joan of Arc was the wife of Noah. A survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. And a considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. That's heartbreaking. And so, like a poison, biblical illiteracy is wreaking havoc in the lives of Christians and churches and our communities. And so I want to talk about this a little bit this evening with two main points in mind. Number one, what is the effect of biblical illiteracy, and what do we do about it? Now, you may be inclined to say, well, why do we have to know so much about the Bible, John? That's what you're for. Well, I have studied the Bible a lot, and I've got a lot more to do. But even before I decided I would try to start preaching, it was instilled in me at a young age to study the Bible. We had Bible class teachers who taught us things that remain with me today. And we have to start teaching kids at a young age, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but when we don't know what the Bible says, then we are more apt to do those things that the Bible is against, and we're more apt to leave undone the things that the Bible encourages us to do. And the stark reality is that if we know our history, especially our Bible history, then we will come to understand that God's people have been destroyed whenever there was a lack of biblical knowledge. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, the prophet writes, "Hear the word of Jehovah, ye children of Israel. For Jehovah hath a controversy with its inhabitants, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." If you want to get on God's bad side, you don't have to do anything. You can just remain biblically ignorant. And then, as our brother read for us a moment ago, God said to the prophet, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because they have rejected knowledge." God was going to reject them, that they should be no priests to him, seeing that they had forgotten the law of God. He would, in a sense, forget them. Where there is a lack of God's word, the people become weary and faint and are not well off. In Amos chapter 8, beginning in verse 11, the prophet writes, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord Jehovah, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, And from north even to the east they shall run to and fro to seek the word of Jehovah, and shall not find it. In that day shall their fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. Not a thirst for water, but they will faint, they will fall by the wayside because of their ignorance of God's word. And when they stumble and fall, they do not know where to turn or to whom they should turn. You see, without God's word, man has no real direction. Psalm 119 and verse 105 says, "Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." How will we know where to go in the darkness of sin without the light of God's word? Without the word of God, the person, the man, the woman, the child can have no real joy or peace in life. Again, from the 119th Psalm, verse 111, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." And in verse 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." The word offend there means to cause them to stumble. But our peace and our joy comes from the hope that we have in the pages of God's word. And it's a staggering and sobering thought when we realize how many lives are being destroyed by people who are stumbling through life because they do not have the light of God's word guiding them. I see in the stores and in public places young parents, and they have little children, and the way they dress and the way they conduct themselves and the way they talk, the language that they use, and I just bow and shake my head because those children do not have a chance. The children who are raising the babies don't even know themselves. And they don't know that they don't know, because they've never been taught either. Churches are languishing because of a lack of teachers who have a sufficient basic general knowledge of God's word. The Hebrews writer said, of those Hebrew Christians, and he was criticizing them, and he said, "For when for the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again that which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've become such as need milk and not strong meat." Because as Christians, we are expected to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God's word, and many in that day, they just simply were not doing it. You know, it's one thing when a person is baptized into Christ and they're a new Christian and they begin that learning process, and they can't be expected to know what somebody who's been a Christian for 20 or 30 years knows. But when it's been 20 or 30 years and that person is basically at the same level of knowledge that they were when they were baptized, there's something dreadfully wrong. We cannot remain blissful in our ignorance where Bible knowledge is concerned. We're missing out on so much when we will not study and try to apply God's word to our lives. We don't know the joys that are available to the Christian. And we don't have sufficient answers when some of life's most pertinent questions arise. Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? Without the Bible, those questions cannot be answered. Because if we don't have the Bible with regard to the question of origin, the only thing we have then is so-called science. And it says you came from a monkey. And if we don't have the Bible to answer the question, why are we here? Then you have the humanist who says, well, we are here to experience the greatest amount of joy we can, regardless of what it costs. And if we don't have the Bible with regard to the question, where are we going? Then you have Buddhism, which says that you're going to be reincarnated time and time again until you reach something called nirvana, and then you're just going to go into nothingness. That's a very bleak outlook. Too many times, and we've seen it closer than we might like to admit sometimes, that churches and people are being led astray by false teachers and false doctrine. Because if we don't know what the Bible says, how are we going to know if the preacher's telling us the truth? I have never expected you to take my word for anything. So that's why when I tell you something, I back it up with a quotation from the Bible. The gospel according to John will profit you nothing. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that we need. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1, Peter says, but there were false prophets also among the people. And even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Churches are dying on the vine, or they're going into wholesale apostasy and denominationalism because the members cannot discern what is biblically applied truth and what is misapplied falsehood. So not only is there an effect on the churches, there's also an effect on the communities. You think of the standards of morality in this nation and how they are plummeting and how they have been plummeting for ages. Our standard of morality in this nation is greatly skewed. It's warped. That which is shameful is celebrated with the words pride. That which is an abomination to God is called an open relationship. The prophet writes, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We think of the millions upon millions of human beings who are slaughtered in the womb. We reward the wicked, such as movie stars and entertainers and athletes, with multi-million dollar contracts and incentive deals so they can parade their immorality and ungodliness in prime time. Divorce is so easy now. They got this thing called no-fault divorce. That's an oxymoron, you know. There's no such thing. as a no-fault divorce. Somebody was not following God's word. Maybe both. But at least one of them was not. And that's a tragic outcome to something that God has put together. And my heart breaks. Fornication is called just an affair. Homosexuality and pedophilia are being viewed now as simply a different kind of lifestyle, but one that is garnering acceptance. Pornography and promiscuity are allowed to be spread in the name of freedom. It's ripping families apart. Children are being deprived of the kind of parenting that is their God-given right to have. And it's leading to a growing number of crime rates, unwanted pregnancies, and the ages are getting younger and younger and younger. If a single mom has a different fella in every two or three nights, what are the children supposed to think? That's just the way people live. If mom can't get off the couch or dad can't get off the couch because he's drank too much or he's consumed too many drugs. Oh, that's just dad. He's just passed out. There's nothing wrong with dad. He just drank too much, that's all. He'll throw up in a little bit and everything will be fine. And the kids grow up thinking that that's normal. That this is just the way it should be done. And the language. It's getting bad. In the last verse of the book of Judges, the book concludes with this verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You see, when we do not have the moral compass of God's word, man will not do that which is right. He'll do what he thinks is best, and usually for his own good. Yes, the poison of biblical illiteracy has infected our nation, and it's sickening our people and our churches and our communities. And so we have to do something about that. You know, the majority of people under the old covenant, just like under the new, were lost to captivity, were lost to death in the wars. But you recall that God promised that there would be a remnant of righteousness. Brethren, that's us. We are that remnant. Because we hold to the biblical pattern. Because we take God's word for what it is, in truth, the word of God, and not the word of man. So what is the antidote to the poison of biblical illiteracy? Some of the answers are pretty obvious. Daily devotional Bible reading for the individual. The truly blessed person will devotionally study God's word on a daily basis. Remember the first psalm? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth at the seat of the scornful, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The psalmist wrote further, "Thy word have I hidden in thy heart, in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou that hast established the earth, and in it abideth forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Also, we need a systematic practice of prayerful Bible reading as a part of our daily devotional. It's a lot of times people just want to flop their Bible open and just start reading somewhere without any thought to who's writing, who's being written to, what is the period of biblical history in which it is being written. Is it antediluvian? Is it post-diluvian? Is it during the United Kingdom or the divided kingdom? Is it during the Christian age? Are these prophecies, have they been fulfilled? Are they yet going to be fulfilled? These are things that need to be considered. And there are plenty of good tools to help us in our efforts to understand what the Bible says. But systematically studying the Bible will bring a person closer to God. It will gradually increase one's knowledge of the Bible, and it will offer strength and comfort and hope that can only be found by holy literature. In addition to personal Bible study, it's very comforting. It can be thrilling to study with other folks. Maybe two people who have a considerable amount of Bible knowledge come together and mine even deeper truths from Scripture. Or to sit down with somebody who's needing to learn and study the Bible with them, to help instruct them, to help a new Christian to get grounded in the Word of God. There needs to be mutual edification among the members of the Lord's church. And one of the ways that can be done is through careful and prayerful Bible study. Hebrews 3:12. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." That's one of the ways we can help strengthen and maintain the strength of the members and of the church as a whole. "Exhort one another daily while it is called today." And then over in chapter 10 of Hebrews, "Let us consider one another and provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Churches often provide the opportunity for Christians to study together. Before the COVID thing hit, we had a wonderful little gathering on Tuesday mornings called Word Watchers. And hopefully soon, if everybody can get their schedules aligned, we can start that up again. We need to, because we had a wonderful time studying, and I think we all learned something at that little gathering. And maybe we'll shift the time or something so that more people can take advantage of that hour of study. Parents and grandparents, your children and your grandchildren will reap wonderful benefits when they have adult figures encouraging them in proper a Bible study. God gave the responsibility to parents for the training and the upbringing of children, and it's not a new concept. Even from the days of Moses, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Boy, there's a good pattern. When should I teach my children about the Bible? When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. And thou shalt write them on the posts of thine house and on thy gates. What he's saying is, saturate your children with the law. Now, in context, in Deuteronomy, of course, that was the law of Moses. But we need to be saturating our children today with the law of Christ. They need to know that God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. Because what they're going to learn in our science class, that billions and billions of years ago, there was nothing, and then nothing exploded and made something. How in the name of good sense could something like that happen? It cannot. And yet they ridicule us for our belief in an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing being who said, in the beginning, let there be. And so it was. That makes much more sense to me. Because if there's nothing, how can nothing explode? If I recall my science class, it took heat, fuel, and oxygen for combustion. If there's nothing there, there's no heat, there's no fuel, there's no oxygen. How can it happen? And they say, well, it must have been a miracle. Aha! So you do believe in the supernatural. They back themselves into a corner many times. Fathers are encouraged to bring up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's not the school's responsibility to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's not even the church's responsibility. It's the responsibility of the parents. And parents should be very much involved in the teaching programs of the church. Of course, right now, we don't have that many children, unfortunately. And that ebbs and flows. I'm sure at one time there were kids running all over this building. And there probably will be again at some point. It's just right now it's not happening. But we have to be willing to accept our parental responsibilities. And we can stamp out biblical illiteracy, at least in the church, in a generation. We'll talk about me for a minute. Preachers sometimes do not preach the whole counsel of God. Preachers are to give heed to the word and to preach the word. That's what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Preachers haven't always done that. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. You see, when preachers quit preaching the truth, people stop desiring the truth. The preaching and the teaching of God's word needs to be done in such a matter that, or such a manner, that exposition of the scripture is given. Pertinent terms are defined. Careful consideration is given to the context. Because I don't want to try to say something that the Bible never intended to say. Too many preachers have entered into the entertainment field while they're in the pulpit. This is not a stage for performance. It's an elevated area so that people can see and hear the teaching and the proclaiming of God's word better. Now, you know me, I like a joke as well as anybody, and if there's an amusing anecdote that will make a point to the lesson, I'm not above using it. I like to laugh and have fun as much as the next person. But my prime function, and any preacher's prime function, when he stands in the pulpit, is to proclaim God's word, to read it, and to give the sense of it. That's what Ezra, the scribe, did. I'm not here to give pop theology and pop psychology or political correct responses to societal dysfunction. I'm not up here to talk about woke culture or critical race theory. God settled that debate thousands of years ago. We're to love our man, fellow man. Whosoever will may come. So the question is, are you willing to require that preachers, your preacher, proclaim the word of God? Demand book, chapter, and verse preaching. Demand a thus saith the Lord. In an article by Albert Moeller called The Scandal of Biblical Illiteracy, It's Our Problem. His concluding paragraph seems pertinent. Churches must recover the centrality and urgency of biblical teaching and preaching and refuse to sideline the teaching ministry of the preacher, pastors, and churches are too busy or too distracted to make biblical knowledge a central aim of ministry. And this will produce believers who simply do not know enough to be faithful disciples. Why do we partake the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day? Why don't we use mechanical instruments of music in worship? Why don't we burn incense? Why don't we confess our sins to the preacher or the priest? Why don't we believe in the rapture? Why don't we handle snakes? Ugh. I'll answer that one right quick. We will not believe more than we know, and we will not live higher than our beliefs. And the many fronts of Christian compromise in this generation can be directly traced to biblical illiteracy in the pews and the absence of biblical preaching in our homes and churches. This generation must get deadly serious about the problem of biblical illiteracy. or a frighteningly large number of Americans, Christians included, will go on thinking that Sodom and Gomorrah lived happily ever after. So are we willing to get deadly serious about the problem of biblical illiteracy? The Bible teaches us, again, where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. God created man without sin. But he created man with free will. Man has the ability to choose. Am I going to obey God? Or am I going to reject God? When we sin, we reject God. And we know that the wages of sin is death. But God had mercy on us because he loves us. And so God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So do you believe in Jesus this evening? And if you believe in Jesus, are you willing to repent of your sins, knowing that Jesus came to this earth, died on the cross, and shed his blood, that our sins might be covered? Will you confess the name of the Lord Jesus? Will you stand before this audience and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And if you're willing to go that far, why not take the last step and become a Christian? Have your sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism, according to the words of Jesus. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So if you don't believe, you won't be baptized. But if you are a believer in Christ, then come and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. If you are a child of God, but you've been unfaithful, you need not be baptized again. The Bible tells us that you can pray, confess your sin to God, repent of your sin, and the blood will continually wash your sin away. If that's your desire this evening, it would be our privilege to assist you. And it's our great hope that you'll come right now as we stand and sing.